Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, as we continue to walk through this wonderful chapter together. We've seen a lot so far in this chapter. We've talked about the characteristic of faith, and then the author of Hebrews begins to give us pictures of those who have had faith in the Old Testament, faith in the Lord. And he spoke of Abel and Enoch and Noah, and then he spoke of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And we've seen a lot of different stories in their and how faith has worked out in their lives. And last week we spent some time looking at some more maybe obscure stories from their lives, but nonetheless, their faith in the Lord influenced those different aspects of their lives. And tonight we're going to be in verses 23 through 29 together, looking at the faith of Moses and really painting a picture from his birth all the way up through a significant part in the book of Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea. And so let's read this together and then we'll walk through it. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch him. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. So, this is the word of the Lord for us tonight, and there's a lot in here to unpack about the life and the faith of Moses, and it really begins, we see in verses 23, with the faith of his parents. And we see, first of all, that faith means that we fear God more than we fear mankind. And that's a truth that we need to hold on to, and we'll see that in just a moment, but fearing God more than people. When I was in seminary, I read a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small, and it was talking about how we often let the fear of mankind influence us more than us being reverent before a holy God and fearing Him. Proverbs 29 speaks of this and says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." And so we're going to see that Moses' parents feared God more than they feared Pharaoh himself, who was at this time the most powerful ruler in the known world. He had the ability to snap his fingers and kill whoever he wanted. We know that that was actually true about the Hebrew boys because of their great population growth. He was saying, if it's a boy, when he is born, you are to murder him. That's what it was. It was absolute destruction of this people and of their children. And you think about the significance of just putting a baby outside the womb. We talk about that with abortion inside the womb is still murder. But to be born all the way maturely and to take that baby and to kill him, you have a man who is not right in the head. He is spiritually blind from the truth of recognizing that all people are created in the image of God. And so you see here in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. And so they decided they did not want Moses to die. And why? The author of Hebrews tells us because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, start thinking about that. And of course, the parents are going to think that their child is a beautiful child. They're going to think Moses is beautiful. But what most commentators think is that they saw something within Moses, knowing that God was going to do something great with Moses. If Moses had died, then there wouldn't have been a Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. There wouldn't have been a Moses to go up to Mount Sinai to get the law from God. There wouldn't have been a Moses to command Joshua and to mentor Joshua to lead them into the promised land. None of this would have happened apart from them having faith and saying, we're going to save the life of our child. And so they hide away this baby for 3 months until it comes to a point where they can't do that anymore. And you know the story where they put him in the basket and put him in the river, and he floats down the river and Pharaoh's daughter finds him. But Moses' sister goes along ahead and says, hey, you want me to get a nurse? And in God's providence and graciousness, the nurse would be Moses' own mother. And what a kind gift from the Lord for both of them to be able to be nursed by his mother. But these parents, it says at the end of verse 23... they did this because they weren't afraid of Pharaoh. Just like the Hebrew midwives, when they were told to kill those babies, they said, well, we're not going to do that. We're going to fear God. We're going to fear the Lord God Almighty more than Pharaoh. And for us today, we have to learn to do that as well. There's going to be people that try to speak against the things of God. I say that often, and Scripture speaks of that often. But we've got to stand on what God's Word teaches us about the sanctity of life, teaches us about ethics, teaches us about morals, and we have to determine if we're going to serve man or serve God. In Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John helped by the power of Christ to heal the lame man, that was one of our stories for VBS, they were arrested and they were warned not to speak of Christ anymore. And they said this in Acts 4:19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And so in Scripture, we're called to submit to the authorities that are in our place, unless that goes against the Word of God. And so Romans 13 says, submit yourself under the government. Submit yourself under your leaders. 1 Timothy tells us to pray for our leaders, whether we like them or not, whether we think they ought to be in office or not. But as soon as the laws of the land begin to contradict God's word and make us contradict our conscience of God's word, then we have to be like Peter and John and be like Moses' parents and say, we're going to serve God rather than man. So faith in God means that we fear God more than man. But faith in God also means that we are to desire Christ more than we desire sin itself. So let's look at verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, so he's older now, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. So this comes out of the story in Exodus chapter 2, where Moses one day looks out and sees the Egyptian beating the Hebrew slave there, and he goes out and actually kills this Egyptian. And, you know, it depends on how you look at it. You see that, and we think Moses, well, he murdered. But from this vantage point of Hebrews, he's identifying himself with his own people, his own kinsmen, the Israelites, and standing up for the ill treatment of them. It's because of his faith. It's because of his faith in God. Verse 24, Moses had grown up. And in that moment, he is deciding, am I going to serve Pharaoh or am I going to serve God? And he decides he's no longer going to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's no longer going to identify with the kingdom of the day. He's going to identify with God's people. Now, God's people, again, are enslaved. They've been enslaved for 430 years at this point. God's people probably at this point are thinking, where is God? God has promised to take us to the promised land, take us back to the land he gave to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. And Moses decides, I'm going to be with those people, the people of God, God's covenant, chosen, promised people, rather than this kingdom of this world in Egypt. Why? Verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. So he chose to be with God's people instead of choosing the sin of the day. Now, I think we can interpret this two ways and be fine on both of these when it speaks about the passing pleasure of sin. Egypt would have been a country and a nation and a kingdom full of debauchery and sin. It would have been full of those things. It was full of false gods and worship of false gods and all kinds of other sinful actions. And so Moses, if he had decided to stick with Egypt and their ways, he would have went into the passing pleasures of sin. But I also think that you think about this, that Moses is beginning to understand that there's something greater than just this world he's living for. And he decides, I need to go and identify with my people. And if I stay here and go against my conscience and don't go stick up for this Hebrew slave, then I'm in sin as well. And I think it's both are the case, but before we move on, notice what the author of Hebrews does warn us about. That there is pleasure in sin.
For a season.
For a season. That's why it's passing. It's passing pleasure of sin. And unfortunately, a lot of people like to play games with that and to tempt it and to get close to that line because sin does bring pleasure for a season. It brings pleasure for a little while, but it also brings consequences in this life and damning consequences in the life to come for those who do not recognize their need to repent of sin and trust in Christ. And so Moses sees this and sees this these options here, and he chooses to identify with the people of God. And then it says, well, before we move to verse 26, he endures ill treatment, so that will lead us into verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. So Moses is looking past the moment too. He's looking ahead. Now, this idea of this reproach of Christ and being ill-treated, again, I think we can see this in two aspects. The first one is that Moses, in some ways, was a foreshadowing for Christ to come. All of the Old Testament pointed forward to Christ. And Moses, in this, at least in this interpretation from the book of Hebrews, is saying when he decided to suffer, when he decided to suffer in this way, he was pointing to the future sufferings, a greater suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see the same as true in the story of Joseph. Let's use him as an example. Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery and mistreated in a lot of ways, and yet God had a purpose for Joseph, and Joseph has a greater counterpart, which is Jesus himself, who would be betrayed and be accused wrongly, and ultimately God would work through the evils of man for our good. And so Moses' own suffering, the suffering of Old Testament saints, were pointing to a greater suffering in Christ. But also we recognize that the sufferings that we experience now, we experience because of Christ. And we experience because of faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's still true for us today. That's true for saints who have gone singing to the stakes, have been drowned, have been murdered for their faith, and they are identifying with their Savior. They recognize that Christ suffered greatly, and they're willing to stand up and suffer for the Lord as well. John 15, Jesus speaks about this and speaks about the world hating him and how the world will now hate us and be against us. And that's true. I shared this at Deacon's meeting last night and even at Saya yesterday, that the more we follow after Christ, the more ultimately the world will be against us. But how are we going to respond? Once again, in the book of Acts, Peter gives us a way to do that. Acts chapter 5, after they had been beaten and thrown into prison, it says they went out on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They considered it. It says they were considered worthy to suffer. Now, I don't know if you know this about Peter or not. Later in his life, he actually would be crucified. But he decided he didn't want to have the same crucifixion as the Lord Jesus because he didn't feel that he was worthy. So he was crucified upside down on the cross. Paul the apostle would be beheaded by the emperor Nero. Many of the other disciples would lose their lives for the sake of Christ. And again, there have been numbers of Christians that have done the same. There's people today, the threat of persecution all around the world, that we ought to pray for our brothers and sisters that are suffering for the sake of Christ and because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus said, I will build my church. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is working even in the midst of that. If you look at communist China, where they kicked out a lot of the Christians and missionaries decades ago, and what happened? An underground church was being birthed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God that had been there because of missionaries. And decades later, you go in and there's millions of Christians now in communist China, to where God is still working. And so even when the world tries to put their hand down against God's kingdom, God is still working and moving and saving people. And we should pray for them. And we should pray for one another, because as much as we don't like to think about it, there's a day coming when we have to decide if we're going to stand up for Christ and suffer for him or not. And it might not be in our generation, it might be in coming generations, but it doesn't take very long to look at this country and see that this is not a country that fears the Lord anymore. We recognize that. And I hear that from y'all, and y'all have helped me to see that even more since I've been here. But it's true, and the laws are changing, and things are changing, and we are becoming very quickly, if we're not already, a minority. And that's the way it's going to be, but we need to learn to be a faithful minority, willing to suffer and stand on the word of the Lord.
Amen.
And so faith will bring that. But faith also, thirdly, faith, we have to look to God more than our circumstances. Verse 27 says, by faith he left Egypt. This is, again, Moses. He left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. So we need to do a little digging here for just a moment. Let me go back and read the story briefly from Exodus chapter 2. So Exodus 2, beginning in verse 11. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill us as you had killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So, news gets out. Moses has killed this Egyptian. Pharaoh's angry, and Moses flees. Well, the author of Hebrews tells us that in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, he went to Midian. not fearing the wrath of the king. And he endured seeing him who is unseen. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, what is happening here? There has to be some kind of fear going on. But I think what the author of Hebrews is trying to help us to see is that his faith in God was greater than his fear of man. His faith in the Lord was willing to take him out of that present circumstance and look to God in order to serve him. And so he recognizes that Pharaoh's angry. Pharaoh wants to kill him, and he removes himself. And why? Verse 27 of Hebrews 11. Seeing him who is unseen. Seeing him who is unseen. He recognized that there is a great God in this world. Mm-hmm. And that God had made promises and covenants, and he was giving his word. And he saw him who was unseen. That's what the characteristic of faith is. Going back to Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He had a conviction that the Lord was there even though he could not see him. Later in life, he would test that conviction by asking the Lord, "Show me your glory, Lord. I want to see your glory." And so Moses finds himself in the land of Midian. He's about 40 years old at this point, goes to a well, and he ends up meeting a wife, his wife, and having a family and working for about 40 years tending the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. Now, you can imagine just a little bit about what Moses could be feeling at this point. We don't really fully know. But he grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He grew up in the riches and the greatest education that the world had to offer there, and the greatest riches and all of these things. And yet, as Hebrews tells us, he set aside that, set aside those ways of the world for the ways of Christ and the ways of God. And he finds himself tending the flock, tending sheep. And he does it day after day after day for 40 years. And I think God is preparing Moses. I heard a pastor speak about this, and he said he was preparing him by shepherding these flocks in order to shepherd the greater flock of God's people, to lead them out of Egypt and heading to the promised land. But I also want us, before we keep moving, to notice that Moses is 80 years old by the time he will go back, and God's going to use him. God's going to meet him at the burning bush and reveal himself to him, that I am who I am. And he's going to speak to him and commission him and give him a purpose and a plan. And Moses is just getting started at 80. So Moses, at 40, had the power to kill a man with his hands. But at 80, he's probably a little more tired, a little weaker. And yet, when you find your strength in God, that's what truly matters. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" Now, if you want to talk about a verse that's opposite of everything of the world, about boasting in weakness and boasting in futility and boasting in the need for the strength of someone else, he continues, "Therefore, I am well content with the weaknesses, with the insults, with the distresses, the persecutions, the difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And praise the Lord for that. And praise the Lord that God does not stop using you at a certain age. Let me give you a secular illustration that I heard yesterday. I was listening to an interview by a historian named David McCullough. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of him. He's written a bunch of books on American history and different characters of American history. And he was talking about it wasn't until he really hit the age of 65 that he really started writing some of his best stuff. And so some of his most famous books that he wrote, here's the ages that he wrote them. He wrote a almost 700-page book on second President John Adams. and it won a Pulitzer Prize at the age of 68. One of his most famous books, 1776, about the battle and the war of the American Revolution, he wrote at 72 years old. He wrote another book about people coming from Paris to America at 78 years old. He wrote a book on the Wright brothers at 82, and he wrote his final book at 86 years old. And I'm not saying that God was using David McCullough, but just an illustration to say he recognized at 65 he wasn't going to put up the typewriter or the pen or anything else. He still had something left to do and something left to live for, is what he said in his interview that I heard yesterday. And what a great, something greater for us who are believers, who have the Spirit of God empowering us to live for Him, that God's not finished with us. God still has a purpose for us as long as we have breath on this earth. Now, it might be different than it used to be 10 or 15 or 20 years ago, but God still has a purpose. And so he was just getting started with Moses. And then we see that faith also, number four, looks beyond oneself for salvation. We see this in verse 28. By faith, he, speaking of Moses here, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Now, the author of Hebrews is skipping ahead a little bit here. Moses goes and he's before Pharaoh and has these conversations, and the plagues begin to happen. And this is the final plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn son. And God in Exodus chapter 12 had told Moses and told Israel what to do, to take the blood of a lamb, a spotless lamb, and put it on the doorpost of their house so that when the angel of death would pass over, it would pass over their homes. And what do? They take the blood of the lamb and they put it on the doorpost. Why? Because they had faith that God's word was true, and that God would keep his promise that if they did that, their sons would sleep safe that night, and the next morning they would hear the cry of their firstborn sons once again. And so they had faith in this, that the sprinkling of this blood. Now again, the Passover, that's a significant time in the life of of Israel's history, and it was one that they were to remember over and over and over and again. Why? Because that was a significant moment that pointed to a greater moment, a greater Passover, which is Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 5, that Jesus is our Passover. With the sprinkling of his own blood, he makes a way for us. And so this is all pointing to the coming of Christ, that we may be saved. We look at this faith, look at the faith of Moses, in the faith of Abraham, and the faith of Noah, and we think, I wish I had their faith. But here's something that we need to recognize. We don't need their faith, we need their Savior. The faith, that the object of their faith, which is Jesus Christ, what they are trusting in, who they are trusting in, that's what we need. Mm-hmm. And God causes faith. Faith is a gift, according to Ephesians 2. And so some of us have stronger faith than others, but the object of our faith stands the same, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lamb of God, according to Revelation 5. And so faith looks beyond itself to salvation, to another. And finally, faith believes in the power of God. Verse 29. This is after the Passover. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, they were drowned. And I just wanted to read this portion of Exodus for us as we look at this last moment, that you have this significant shift here. You have the Passover and the great Exodus, and they really loot Egypt for a lot of things, and they take animals and take gold and silver and a lot of different things. Pharaoh's like, just take it. Once he finds his son dead, take it. Take it all. Get out of here. And then all of a sudden, his heart is hardened. Over and over, the text tells us that. And so Moses is leading the people, and they get to the Red Sea, and there's an army of angry Egyptians behind them. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, it begins this way. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." And that's significant. God would do the work. He would accomplish the salvation, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry ground. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go through in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh. I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army, through his chariots and through his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and through his horsemen." And that was the point of this, is that God was declaring that he is the Lord of all. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and that he had defeated all of the false gods of Egypt. And he's not only proving this to Pharaoh and to the Egyptian army, he's proving this to his people that he has just redeemed out of slavery, so that they would trust him in the coming days and months and years, that they would serve him. And at the end of this chapter, in Exodus 14, verse 30, it says, after this has occurred, after they walk through dry ground, and as soon as they pass through, the Egyptian army comes through. And the psalmist actually tells us that the Lord takes and clogs up their wheels and everything else of the chariots. And the water comes crashing down and destroys this great army. Verse 30, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses." And so faith believes in the power of God. That day they believed in the power of God. Now we know that they're going to have a lot of weak faith that would come in the coming days and months, and they would grumble against Moses and grumble against the Lord and other things. And yet, in this moment, they're seeing the hand of God. And that hand, that powerful hand of God, is still working today. And God still works today, and he is still on his throne, and he is still showing the kingdoms of this world that he is the one true sovereign king of the universe. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and they will recognize, whether willingly or unwillingly, that God is the king of this universe. And when the kingdoms of this world are completely destroyed and his kingdom is established in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we long for that day, but we also recognize in faith that until that day comes, God is still in control. God is still powerful. God is still showing and making himself known. And if we tend to forget that, we need to open the Word again. And we need to go back to the truth of Scripture. And that's what God gives us his Word for, so that we can know him and remember these things. And so that we can remember his faithfulness to the past, and faithfulness to Moses, and faithfulness to Israel. And he's still faithful to us today. And so my prayer is that what we take from this, and we take from this short passage in Hebrews, this wonderful faith that Moses has. But again, we're not trying to emulate Moses. We're trying to emulate our author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we run our race and persevere each and every day in this world. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, and thankful for the truth of your word. Lord, you did raise up Moses to use him as an instrument in your hand. And we thank you for that. We thank you for saving Moses and for opening his eyes and for him trusting in you, Father. We thank you for your grace to him. And Lord, we thank you for your grace to us today. We thank you that in Old Testament times, you began to slowly show the coming of your Son, predicting and promising and making known the coming of Christ. And ultimately, he would come, Father. in the times of the New Testament to live and to die and to be resurrected. And Father, we know that, as the book of Revelation tells us, that He is a lamb standing as if slain, Father. And we thank You that Christ has overcome the grave so that our faith is not in vain, but is reality, Father. Lord, we know that one day our faith will be turned to sight. And until then, we pray that You would strengthen our faith in Christ each and every day. Help us to seek to apply that faith to our lives so that we can live for You faithfully in this world, seeking to make Your great gospel known to those around us, Father. Lord, we pray that You would lead us and guide us as we leave here tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.